The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that he who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Today we celebrate the Feast of the Exaltation, or Triumph, of the Cross. If you want to know what this feast might seem like to those who lived in the time of Jesus, you would say that today we celebrate the Feast of the Triumph of the Electric Chair, or of the Firing Squad. Death by crucifixion was the worst way that the Roman state could use for those who tried to interfere with her power. A person was stripped completely of their clothes and then tied with ropes, or sometimes nailed to the cross, and then left up there in full public view to die slowly and painfully from asphyxiation. It was a horrible, horrible death, and sometimes took days. Our word excruciating, which literally means from the cross, comes from the Latin word for cross, cruce. It was meant to strike fear in people so that they would not cross, pun intended, the Roman state. People, including the very first Christians, were terrified of the cross. For this reason, the first Christians would not depict Jesus on the cross. It was still too fresh in their minds. However, in the light of the resurrection, which was not possible without the cross, a hymn was composed about the cross. And Paul took this hymn into one of his letters, the second reading for today. We don't have the tune for it, but we certainly have the lyrics. In doing so, Paul situates the cross within the context of a compelling narrative of God's dealings with the human race. It begins thus: "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped at, or held, or kept for oneself, or stolen." And here we are meant to remember Genesis, where we are told that Adam and Eve were made in the image, or form, if you want, of God. But through their original sin, they tried to grasp at equality with God. In other words, they tried to become God. Rather than live in right relationship with God as his subjects, under his rules, they wanted to be free of a God who would give them rules. So they disobeyed and ate of the tree of the forbidden fruit. Now, does their action sound familiar? You ever heard someone say something like this? "Nobody's going to tell me what to do or how to live. I'll decide for myself what is right and wrong." You probably heard someone say something like that. Or, "Oh God said that marriage is permanent and sex is only appropriate within that context." "Oh God said that marriage is between a man and a woman only." Or, "God said, thou shalt not kill." Look, if I want to kill my own baby, butt out. If I want to have sex with anyone, male or female, I'm going to do it. Because I decide what's right and wrong. It's the same thing as Adam and Eve's original sin. wanting to be gods and determining for themselves what is acceptable and unacceptable. And what is God's response to this fall from grace? The all-powerful, almighty God steps into our limited, sinful, messed up world as one of us, made in the image and likeness of God, just as Adam and Eve were. Only this time, this Jesus did not deem equality with God as something to be grasped at, but instead emptied himself, doing only and always what the Father wants, and not what Jesus wanted. For example, the night before he died, he clearly did not want to die. He asks that this cup be removed from him. But then he says, "But not my will, but yours be done." In that way, he voluntarily becomes a slave to the Father, emptying himself of his own will. God humbled himself to enter our world. When we need to explain something to a child, isn't that what we have to do? Humble ourselves, in other words, step off our adult perch into the world of that child so that they will understand what we are saying. Or the same thing when something goes wrong with your boat motor. I had this happen a few years ago. My fishing boat, use it for fishing a lot, and all of a sudden the engine starts not being able to put out the power that it had been doing. I could have complained until the cows came home about the fact that my boat motor was noticeably down on power. But complaining doesn't fix stuff. I had to enter into the world of that motor, get my hands dirty, try out some stuff, try and become an internal combustion engine to figure out why it was acting the way it was acting. And it took me a long time, a few months. I finally figured it out. But it took entering the world of an engine and saying, if I was an internal combustion engine, what would I need to do what I need to do? And what is this engine lacking that is not able to do that? Well, that's what God did. He humbled himself by entering our world so that he could undo what we had done. In Jesus, God undid, reversed what humanity has done in its sinful attitude by actually obeying God, even unto death, death on a cross. So the cross becomes that instrument by which God goes all the way down into our deep dysfunction as humans, in order to take it upon himself and cancel it out and offer us a way out of our sinful attitude and nature. So the question is, do I think that I need to be saved? Do I look at the way I live my life and say, oh, I'm not so bad. The people who do really bad things, they're the ones in need of a savior, not me. Or perhaps we say, look, everyone's doing it, which means it can't be that bad. This is a form of what Bishop Robert Barron calls, I'm okay, you're okay, which is an attitude many use today to try to justify some very bad behavior. And these days, as I alluded to before, some people even say, I am the final arbiter. I'm the one who decides what is good and bad. Those who try to convince me otherwise, who are out there saying that what I'm doing is wrong, I'll sue them. I'll strike back at them. I'll bring down the church to make them all quiet. I'll shoot them and then rejoice over their dead body. None of these three examples could come from a true disciple of Christ, who tries not to lecture God about what is right and wrong, but instead tries to empty themselves of their sinful attitude and inclination in order to let God fill them and inform them about how life should be lived. In other words, the real question is, do I see myself as a sinner or not? Can I claim that title for me? You know, Pope Francis did. Remember, when he first got elected to be Pope, he was asked, I think it was at the very first interview, who is Francis? And he began with, I'm a sinner. If I can't see that my life is sinful also, if I can't bring myself to be self-critical enough to see the truth of my own life and actions, then once again, I am not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I am grasping at equality with God. When we look at the cross, we are reminded why Jesus had to go to it. Because of sin, of which I am a part. In that way, the cross becomes a mirror where I recognize my own likeness and my need to be saved by the God who made me and wants me to be with him. If I take him up on his offer of friendship, he will reach into my life and begin to transform it to the point that one day I will rise with him to the fullness of life. That's why we celebrate the feast of the triumph of the cross, because through it God bent down into my world, offering me a way out of the dysfunction in it.